Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
It's good to be back. I did miss you last week. I drove to see our new grandbaby, and she is precious. Someone asked me if I have pictures. Trust me, you will not be wanting and lacking for pictures in the weeks to come. And so Renee is there this week. She flew in late last night and is with the kids all this next week. You know, for years I have joked with people. I've said, grandchildren are your reward for not killing your kids. And when I held little Maislin, I thought to myself, yeah, there were times when Caleb was in high school, he came pretty close, you know. But what a joy and what a delight it is. We just thank God for his blessing. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. And let's really give our attention to Peter's closing words, his important words in this first epistle, this first letter of his, because his message is very much needed today. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. And that's the title for the message this morning. Firm in the faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Lord, these closing final words of Peter's first letter are words of warning and encouragement and blessing and grace, all of which we need today to continue on with the momentum of walking steadfast with the Lord. And we need these words more than ever in this day of age that we're living in today. I pray that the message of Peter will serve as a source of grace and encouragement and blessing to us. In this day of confusion and heartache and brokenness, I pray that this eternal word will be our rock that we hold on to, for you indeed are good to us. And all God's people said, amen. So I started here in verse 8, where Peter very aptly tells us to be alert and of sober mind. But I think we need to go back a verse to verse 7, a great verse, where he says, cast all your anxiety on him, the Lord, because he cares for you. Tremendous promise. I talked about that a few weeks ago. The Lord cares for us. No one cares for you like the Lord. The problem with that, though, is that as we come to Jesus and we find our rest in him, remember Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a great promise of the Lord. The problem is that as we come to Jesus and we find rest in him, as we should, Sometimes we confuse that for resting on our laurels. And we often make that mistake. We must find our rest in the Lord, but that does not mean we rest on our laurels. It does not mean that as we cast our cares on Him and we receive the care and love and concern and salvation and all the blessings that God gives us, it does not mean that we can become complacent in our faith. It does not mean that we can become apathetic. And I think way too many followers of Jesus today have become complacent and have become apathetic. And so resting in the Lord should not be confused with resting on our laurels. Too many people think the Christian faith is all about, you know, hey, I'm saved, God cares for me, now I can just kick my feet up on the beaches of Cancun and sip a margarita or whatever else they do in Cancun, and I can just slide on by. No, Peter warns us here with very strong language. Be alert and of sober mind. He gave us this warning earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So he's reminding us again. 1 Peter 1:13, he says, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, be on your guard, be alert. Don't rest on your laurels. Rest in the Lord, yes, He cares for you, but don't rest on your laurels. Don't become lazy. Don't become apathetic. Don't become sleepy. As a matter of fact, the scriptures warn against the church becoming sleepy. Romans 13:11, the apostle Paul gives this warning. He says, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Paul says, wake up, be alert. Be on your guard. You've got to be a sober mind and pay attention to what's happening all around us. If you remember the warning of Jesus to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, what is the warning there? Two words. Wake up. He says that in verse 2. And then he goes in verse 3 and says, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And so the point here that Peter is making here in verse 8 is, in these days that we're living in, yes, we rest in the Lord. We have to find our rest in Him. Yet we must be alert, self-controlled, and of sober mind. We must be on our guard. Wake up, church. Be on your guard. Things are happening all around us. There are signs in the heavens. There are signs all around us. And we must be paying attention. Why? Because there's an enemy. And he's a vicious enemy. What's the closest you've ever been to a lion? Maybe the zoo? My next door neighbor and friend Dave went on an African safari several years ago, and he got a great picture of a lion, and I saw that picture and I said, that's a little too close to comfort for me. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, just looking for some unsuspecting person to devour. I don't have to tell you just how expansive evil is around us. Heartbreaking, this story out of Memphis, this man who attacked and abducted and killed this young teacher and mother as she was jogging at 4:30 in the morning. Just a horrible act of evil. That was the devil. That was demonic. To just attack someone like that. By all accounts, she was a wonderful mother, wife, teacher, Christian, and for this monster to do what he did, pure evil. There is horrible, heartbreaking evil in this world. I'm thinking about what happened 21 years ago today. And those of us who were around back then still remember where we were 21 years ago today when someone told us to turn on the TV and see the horrible images coming from New York and Pennsylvania and the Pentagon. And my oldest was just a few months old. And I still remember holding him in my arms, watching the TV, seeing those towers collapse, and thinking to myself, what kind of world did we just bring this baby into? Horrible, evil, demonic. Every day it happens. We have an enemy. We are not the enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The enemy is the devil. And he is on the prowl, looking for unsuspecting people to devour. And Peter tells us we've got to be on our guard. This is not the time to rest on our laurels. We must be sober, alert, self-controlled, and aware. So I just gave you a couple of examples of just how obvious evil manifests itself in the world. Just turn on the evening news tonight. You'll see story after story of evil after evil after evil. But there's another definition of how Satan works, how our enemy works, that I want to share with you today that for some of you is going to blow your mind. The devil doesn't come to us with horns and a pitchfork, but the devil comes to us and entices us with everything we ever wanted. The Apostle Paul teaches that the devil can masquerade himself as an angel of light. Beautiful. Alluring. Everything we've ever wanted. The devil is so enticing. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your vice. He knows your Achilles heel. And he will play on your weakness until he devours you. Think about it. That's how, when Jesus was led out into the desert to be tempted, that's exactly how the devil sought to destroy Jesus. Let's look at that account. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And notice how the devil, the enemy, operated in seeking to bring down Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So we see the weakness and the humanity of Jesus here at work. He was human. He was hungry. And the devil sought to play and work that angle. Verse 3. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. You see, the devil doesn't come dressed as in a red cape and pointy horns. He comes as everything you've ever wished for. longed for. And that's how Satan tried to bring down Jesus. He tried to play on Jesus' humanity to satisfy himself for power and glory and to rule. And we must be on our guard against those things which seek to entice us. So yesterday I was waiting for Renee to get ready to take her to the airport, and I was flipping through the TV and I came across one of my all-time favorite TV shows, The Andy Griffith Show. I love that show very much. It seems like every show has some kind of moral point to it. You remember The Andy Griffith Show. You've got the sharp sheriff who's very alert, and you've got the dim-witted Barney. Well, a couple of swindlers came into town, came into Mayberry, and they were swindlers, but they were dressed really nice, and they walked into the courthouse and they said, "Hey, we are FBI special agents sent from J. Edgar Hoover here to give you an award for Mayberry being a low crime city. And we just want to give you this wonderful award from the FBI director himself." And of course, Barney got so excited. Yay, we're getting an award. And the city got wind of it, and they were going to throw this big, you know, parade and have all this hoopla. And Andy, being the sharp, you know, sheriff that he was, kind of went along with it, but he felt like something was off, you know? You know, who are these nicely dressed strangers coming to give us this award that we really didn't deserve? And as the show progressed, Barney just got more and more excited, and Andy became a little bit more suspicious. Then towards the end of the show, these swindlers, who posed as special FBI agents, said, "Hey, Sheriff Taylor, we'd like to have a photo with you." And he said, "Okay, let's have a photo." And then during the big award, you could see one of these swindlers sneak away, and he headed towards the Mayberry Bank. That's what they were after. And he walks into the bank, and he does his thing with the, you know, the lock. And it's one of those big safes, you know, that you walk in, and he finally cracks open the safe, and he opens the door while everyone else is at the festivities, and he walks in, and he looks, he had just opened the city safe. And lo and behold, he looked, and guess who was sitting there in the corner? Andy the sheriff. Because he caught on to what their scheme was. And it was just a powerful reminder to me that the devil comes with alluring words and seeks to entice us with flattery and give us all the accolades and with promises of this and that. And Barney got sucked into all that. He wanted the award. He wanted the accolades. But the sheriff, he was alert. And he was on guard. And he was self-controlled. And you know what finally gave it away? He said, "Barney, you know better. Special agents don't ever have their photo taken." We must be on our guard. Yes, there is blatant evil in the world that's just right there in your face. But the devil also works in ways that are more subtle. And we must be on our guard. Peter gives us four ways to overcome the enemy. First, I've talked about, is be on your guard. We must be on our guard. Church, wake up. We cannot be resting on our laurels. There is evil all around us. We must be alert and on our guard. The second way, he tells us, is to resist him. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Resist him. Turn to James chapter 4, verse 7. James says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You resist the devil. You don't give in. The classic example here is if alcoholism runs in your family and you are prone to alcoholism, it wouldn't be very smart to walk into a bar, right? You resist that which you are most susceptible to. Now, alcohol isn't my vice, but I have other vices. You have your vices. You need to know yourself well enough to know where your weak spots are and resist every pull of the enemy to suck you in. Because remember, the devil, as Jesus said, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We must resist the devil. Just as Jesus did in the wilderness, what did the devil do? He left. He had to leave because Jesus resisted him. The third way that Peter gives us to overcome the enemy is to stand firm in the faith. So look again here at 1 Peter. Resist him, the devil, standing firm in the faith. We must stand firm in the faith. These words are echoes from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 9. One of the warnings of the prophet Isaiah centuries earlier was this. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Stand firm in the faith. In the faith. Not a faith. The faith. What do we mean when we say the faith? We mean our Judeo-Christian heritage. The faith. The faith passed down to us from the apostles, from the prophets, from Abraham's first revelation and encounter with God. The Hebrew scriptures, the Christian scriptures, the faith. There are other faiths out there, and we can dialogue with them, even learn from them, respect them. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, there is only one, the faith. And we must stand firm in the faith. How do we stand firm in the faith? For starters, you've got to know what the faith is. You've got to know what the scriptures teach. You've got to know the stories of the Old Testament and the parables of the New Testament, the earliest Christian creeds. You've got to know what we believe. That's why church is important. That's why our Wednesday night studies are important. We've got to know what we believe. It's funny when I encounter parents who say something like this. I'm not going to take my kid to church. I'm not going to indoctrinate them. I just want them to figure out on their own what to believe. Have you heard this before? I'm hearing it more and more. And I'm thinking to myself, that's like taking a 3-year-old, taking them to Winco, and saying, go to any aisle you want and pick out whatever you want for dinner. Well, if I was 3, I'd head straight to the candy aisle, right? We have got to teach our kids the faith and put them on the right path. We must stand firm in the faith. I have every intention of going on into 2 Peter, just because we're on a roll here. I want to give you a clue, a highlight of how 2 Peter ends. So turn to 2 Peter, the very end. There's only 3 chapters in 2 Peter. But if you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, because this is how he closes his second letter. I'm just going to kind of give you a highlight here as we're looking ahead into 2 Peter. But in 2 Peter 3:17, he says this. Now remember, this is how he closes his 2 epistles. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. What's going on here? They were not standing firm in the faith. They got carried away by false teachers and false doctrines and the ideology of the culture of the day, and they fell away. And he's warning here, he's writing, he's saying, stand firm in the faith that has been passed on to you so that you do not fall away. I am seeing people fall away like never before. You are as well. It is heartbreaking. People who no longer believe in God, whereas they once did. People who think that church is not important anymore. People who do not believe in the authority of God's word. I'm seeing it accelerate at a pace that is astonishing to me. We must stand firm in the faith, lest we also fall away. And then there's a fourth way here that Peter encourages us to overcome the enemy. So if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, resist the devil, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We must be reminded that we are not in this alone. One of the greatest tools of the enemy is to get us to think that we are in this alone, that I'm doing this all by myself. And Peter reminds us, no, you have brothers and sisters around the world who are going through the same kinds of trials and sufferings. We, by prayer, by faith, as ones who've been baptized into the body of Christ, we are on this journey together. We are not alone. We have each other, and most importantly, we have the Lord. Amen? So four ways to overcome the enemy. Be on your guard. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, and remember, you are not alone. And I love how Peter ends his first letter here, talking about the amazing grace of God. The end of verse 12. I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.